Welcome, everybody. We're going to get started. Let me open up with a quick word of prayer and we'll dive in. As we always do here, Father, we pause a moment and just thank you for your word. Thank you for the spirit of wisdom and understanding that is present among us. We acknowledge you, Holy Spirit. We pray that your influence would prevail in our conversation, in our minds, in our hearts. We just ask for your grace and power to be present so we can see what you want us to see, discuss what you want us to discuss, so that you can reveal the things about God and his son, Jesus Christ, that you want us to know and understand. We love your word. We love learning about it. We love pondering the things that are written there. So we thank you that you're here to assist and guide us as we explore the things of God, the mysteries of God. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
All right. I just got done reading an interesting book yesterday. It's called Decoding Göbekli Tepe. So I would recommend this book. It's a very good, interesting book about that site, that topic, and you'll learn a lot of interesting things about things that pertain to Genesis. It's by Aaron Judkins and Judd Burton. And FYI, Aaron Judkins and Judd Burton were frequent guests on Mike Heiser's podcast, Paranormal. So I think Heiser asked Aaron Judkins to take over that podcast. So very interesting. Aaron Judkins.
K-I-N-S.
Yep. And Judd Burton. Yeah. And you cannot get it. Come on in. Come on, Carolyn. You cannot get a Kindle version of this. Is why I have a paper copy. So don't expect to get to read it immediately. Now, this is the author that I recommend quite frequently. If you want to develop a supernatural worldview, which the book of Genesis is premised upon a supernatural worldview. It was a supernatural worldview across the board in the ancient Near East. And so this is a book called The Unseen Realm by Dr. Michael Heiser. Now, this is quite a hefty read. So if you wanted to start off on a lighter read, you could read the book called Supernatural by Dr. Heiser. That's like the Cliff Notes version of this book. But this book will probably change your worldview if you read it. So I would say that's must read TV right there. All right, let's maybe do a little talking about our schedule for, we've got 12 weeks left. We did our introduction last week. We're going to start on Genesis chapter 1 this week. Now, did anybody here get a chance to listen to the podcast? What podcast did I prescribe last week?
I don't know, but I have a copy of it.
The beginning one on Genesis.
Okay, here we go. Okay, so the one that we're doing today is Genesis 1:1. Let's talk about how we're going to do this going forward, because we've got 20 episodes and we've got 12 weeks. And I've got like 9 episodes just on chapter 1. So obviously I don't think we're going to use up 9 weeks to cover that material. Let's look at listening to Let's do The Uncreated Light of God, Angels, Demons, Snakes, and Dragons, and The Maseroth. It's 3 episodes. That's like 20, 40, probably about an hour of listening time.
What's the last one?
The Maseroth and prophetic signs. The Maseroth is what the Bible describes as the signs of the zodiac.
What were the first two?
The uncreated light of God. Angels, demons, snakes, and dragons. Aren't these good titles? You'd think I would have went viral by now.
Well, that's still possible. You know, God's not done with
it. We'll hold anything's possible. That's right.
That's right.
And then the last one is the Maseroth. I'll spell that for you. Maszzaroth. Thefoundrypress.org. Yeah, you could find them on almost podcast outlet.
It's the same ones that's on your YouTube channel, right?
Yes. Yes. So, we'll cover those three next week. So much good stuff in there to cover. We've got the, you know, and all of this is foundational to the rest of the Bible. When you go discussing the image of God, God created man in the image and likeness of God. He created him, male and female. He created them. What is the image of God, and what are the implications for that in regards to the saving work of Jesus Christ? These are important foundational topics to be able to think about and discuss. So it's all very interesting. All right. So from the podcast, do we have any questions about that content that we assigned? Was it really that easy?
About
the podcast.
Did everybody watch it?
I mean, I only did the first one.
Can you give us an update? I mean, just a quick refresher.
I could give you the whole episode. I got the transcript right here.
You know, I found out that what you meant when you said it wasn't created in 6 days or seven or something like that.
Uh huh.
And I read your handout.
Well.
A lot of information there.
Now, my position is I don't know how God created the heavens and the earth. The reason I handed that material out is because you don't have to read that as a literal 24-hour day creation. You know, if you want to, that's fine. But if you, that's not what the text is intending. The text isn't answering questions that a scientific worldview is asking, you know. So.
Just trying to open the
door. Yeah. Yeah.
We can't put them in a box.
Well, if nobody did the podcast, I guess we can just cover that content real quick. I can probably do that in a concise way. So Genesis 1, chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 1. So this was written again sometime after the... This is edited and compiled sometime after the Exodus from Egypt. It is speaking into the predominant cultures of the ancient Near East. All of them believed in the supernatural realm. All of them believed in God's... All of them told similar stories, right? And so the point of view of the Jewish people, led by Moses, their agenda was to set the record straight. These events, we all understand and know and share. You guys have your interpretation of those events. They revealed the gods that you worship. We're here to tell you that there's only one God. He is uncreated in being. And he's the only one worthy of worship. These beings that you are worshiping are evil and in rebellion against the one true God. And so this is what's unique about Genesis in the midst of the ancient Near East is it is condemning those gods as being evil and unworthy of worship. And the, there's only one God that's worthy of worship. Okay? So...
You see that from reading the handout, it all goes back to Hebrew, original.
That was the original language that it was written in. That's right. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, one of the points I make in the podcast is that while it's debated as to whether or not this verse is teaching creation from nothing or creation ex nihilo, there are other scriptures that do teach that. And this was interpreted somewhere between the 3rd century BC and the 10th century AD by the predominant interpretation is that we have this uncreated God who's transcendent in nature. He's not part of the created order. Who is responsible for the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, this tells us something important about God. If God is engaging in the project of creating, and you are created in the image and likeness of God, what does that say about you?
You're creating them.
We are created to be creative.
That's right.
Right? Now, that can manifest itself in a lot of different ways. Some people are creative in business. Some people are creative in art. Some people are creative in theology. Go ahead.
But a point that just hit me in the heart when you were talking is, he created it with his words. What are we creating with our words? Because that's scripturally true.
Mm-hmm.
And so many times, if we would understand that we speak to those things that aren't as if they are, they will manifest. You can speak to your sick liver and it'll get well if you believe. That's the power that God gave us when he imparted the Holy Spirit into us. The problem is that we, as believers, we don't take our rightful dominion and our right authority. But if he could speak to an animal and make it become, then why aren't we speaking to our children and making them become? I don't know. That's just, when you were talking about creation, I'm starting to understand so much more about the power that we possess.
Well, he gave man dominion over the birds of the sky, the fish of the sea, the every beast that crawls on the earth. Mm-hmm. That means he gave you a mind, and in that mind you could be creative.
Mm-hmm. It's in there.
Okay.
But he said he created us to take dominion. And when the enemy came, what happened? He took dominion over the earth. So aren't we supposed to take that back?
That's the message from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 23. So, and so that's, I mean, it's absolutely true. How did God create? God created by speaking. And honestly, that's, that same power is in us. That's what prayer is. So you hear me quoted all the time, Mark chapter 11, verses 22 and 23. Have faith in God. I tell you the truth. If any of you should say to this mountain, go cast yourself into the sea, and here's the key, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says shall happen, it shall be done for him. Therefore, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it shall be yours. And so this is one of the things that's so powerful about the Gospel of Mark, we're going to talk about this Sunday, is how everything that Jesus had been doing in his ministry, he gave his disciples the same authority to do, and they go out and do the same thing before they're born again, before they're filled with the Holy Spirit, right? That's crazy to me. But they go out and do the exact same things that Jesus has been doing. So, so we're talking about the idea of a pre-existent, uncreated God. Now, I think I repeat this argument all the time because I think it's important that everyone be able to articulate this in order to be competent in giving a defense of your faith. The laws of science dictate that there is a first cause for everything that exists, right? It's a law of science. So in the created order, in the physical universe, everything came from something. Everybody gets that? Now, typically people would say, well, that doesn't solve the problem of where God came from. Where did God come from? God exists and everything came from something else. Where did God come from? So what's your answer to that?
You know, people say there were people before Adam and Eve, but nobody explained it.
We could be getting to that at some point in this class, Dandy. Nobody has an answer to that?
I never even thought about it.
There's no, I mean, how do you describe the indescribable God?
Mm-hmm.
How do you paint a picture of that, and how do you explain it? He's unexplainable. He's mm-hmm. all. He's omni.
Mm-hmm.
So you tell me. I want to know.
I want you guys to give me the answer. Where did God come from?
I've been asking that since I was 3 years old.
I'm still.
And you know, this is the thing. You can remember little questions you used to ask when you were a little kid, and they're profound questions.
Yes.
You know, Brother Troy.
Where did God come from?
Yeah.
Are there just some things we're not meant to know? I mean, seriously, we're not supposed to know everything until the time is right and he could tell us.
I still don't know what's wrong. That's
not funny. I am
that. What's that?
Yep.
So the implication of that is that God has always existed. He doesn't come from anywhere.
Even that Einstein deal, time and space, I mean, that's, you can't do that with that. I mean, time and space can't be with that. I'm not Einstein, but that, space cannot be without time. That?
Space and time are a part of the material universe.
Yeah.
So time is intertwined with matter.
Right. The faster you go, you know, all that.
And that's an important point to make. Okay, so let's discuss this. It's important to be able to articulate this. An uncreated, transcendent, eternal being is responsible for the creation of the heavens and the earth, and that does include time. God exists outside of time and space. The law of physics, the laws of the physical universe, do not apply to an uncreated, transcendent, eternal being.
See, that was what I was saying.
Yeah. I know that's what you were getting at. I mean,
that's why I relate that to God.
Right.
It's just there. I mean,
that was good.
The laws of the physical universe dictate everything came from something. The laws of the physical universe do not apply to an uncreated, transcendent, supernatural, eternal being. You understand? He exists outside of those laws.
He doesn't, time has no influence. He doesn't operate on time.
And so this is, I don't know any refutation to that explanation of reality, but that's what the text is communicating. If you go to John chapter 1, verse 1.
The word.
Yes, and he was the word, and the word was.
You guys got this memorized. I'm proud of you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. So we have these ideas of the Trinity in Genesis chapter 1. The Spirit was hovering over the face of the waters, right? All partnering with one another in the project of bringing forth the created order. They were created by the Word, who is?
Jesus
Christ. They were created by Him and for Him. So, you know, you were talking about humanity losing dominion, which they were given later on in the chapter. It was lost by their disobedience and rebellion, but it was recaptured through the work and ministry of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Yeah.
The problem is, from the time of Satan being given dominion to Jesus Christ, so much chaos went on and so much territory was trampled and taken by the enemy that in order to take it back from these demigods or gods or devils or whatever they are, we have to be able, like the sons of Issachar, to be able to discern the time and discern the spirit we're dealing with.
No, they knew the times and what Israel ought to do.
Yes.
Yeah. Amen. Well, let's see. Now, God, in the book of Genesis, in the time frame that we're talking about, had always been revealed in general through the created order, right? Romans 1 and 2 talks about that. What we have with the beginning of the book of Genesis is a God who's beginning to reveal Himself specifically through the pages of Scripture. So everyone understood there was a God. Everyone was trying to figure out who this God was, how to relate to this God. They all had different ideas. Here is God beginning to disclose Himself through Scripture and through events, the events of history, like the Exodus from Egypt, so that He can teach people who He is, what He's like, how to properly relate to Him, how to follow His prescription for being reconciled to Him, right? And what's interesting is with the Exodus from Egypt, God chose the most powerful, most famous nation on the earth to defeat with a bunch of slaves for the exclusive purpose of making Himself famous to all the nations. Now that's important because the books of Moses came out of that period, epoch of history. And so it's clear through that event, and it says, God raised up Pharaoh so that God could make Himself famous amongst the nations. And why is that? He wants everyone to know who He is, what He's like, how to be properly related to Him. You know, it's God's desire to be known and to be reconciled with human beings. He loves people. He loves all people.
You know, based on what you said before, we talking about what you're talking about now, it came to me that when Moses went up the mountain to get the commandments, that's what he got, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, you know. But they said no one has ever seen God.
Mm-hmm. And lived.
Right. Even Moses.
Right.
It was some big cloud or whatever.
But when he came down from the mountain, he was so full of the glory of God that the people couldn't stand the radiance that he carried. And when we're transformed, we should carry that same type of radiance.
Now, you ladies are getting a little ahead of me here. That's going to be the topic of the uncreated light of God. So, but that's a powerful idea. That's a powerful line of thought. Let's see. Let's talk about this idea. I'm trying to look up the word so I don't mispronounce it. The word, because when we talk about God, and we're talking about what God has revealed in Scripture and through the events of history, does everybody understand that that is a minuscule of what there is to know about an omnipotent, an omniscient, right? An omnipresent being? There's more we don't know about God than what we do know about God. And that's kind of an understatement, right? So it's called, I might mispronounce it, apophatic theology. I'm gonna quote to you from some of the early church fathers. Clement of Alexandria. Yeah, that's right, apophatic theology. Clement of Alexandria lived 150 to 215. He holds that God ultimately is unknowable. Although God's unknowability concerns only his essence, not his energies or powers. What do you think of that statement? Have you ever heard of the distinction between God's essence and God's energies? This is kind of an Eastern Orthodox idea.
Well, but, I mean, the power of the energy,
mm-hmm.
when God was present, the priests that would go into the temple, they couldn't stand. I mean, it just killed them,
mm-hmm.
like that, because they sin couldn't enter into that.
If they did something wrong, right.
Yeah.
That's why they had the rope tied around there.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Okay, well, let's take it a step further. Let's talk about electrons, protons, and neutrons.
Mm. One thing you can see and touch, and the other you can't.
Right. But you can see something animating the most fundamental building blocks of the created order, and where is that energy coming from? You know? And so there's a distinction to be made between the essence of God. God isn't some mystical energy or some force like some Eastern religions teach. God is a person. He is a personal being. He has a form. But his form, in his omnipresence, produces incomprehensible energy or power.
Mm-hmm.
Now, going back to what we talked about earlier, all things are possible for those who believe. Because there is an incomprehensible power that is omnipresent, that when we get aligned with what the Scripture teaches about this God, we are aligned in mind, in will, in thought. We can do the same things that Jesus did. He said, yea, even greater things than these.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, let's keep reading. This is according to Tertullian, another early church father, 155 to 240. That which is infinite is known only to itself. This it is which gives some notion of God, while yet beyond all our conceptions, our very incapacity of fully grasping him affords us the idea of what he really is. He is presented to our minds in his transcendent greatness as at once known and unknown. And so we can know God based upon what's revealed in Scripture. We can reveal God based upon him moving and working and acting on our behalf. So we can know God in some parts, but the greater part of God ultimately is unknowable. He's incomprehensible. St. Cyril of Jerusalem, in his catechetical homilies, states, "For we explain not what God is, but candidly confess that we have not exact knowledge concerning him. For in what concerns God, to confess our ignorance is the best knowledge. Now, well, let me read a few more quotes. Augustine of Hippo. If you understand something, it is not God. John of Damascus. He employed negative theology when he wrote that positive statements about God reveal not the nature, but the things around the nature. So here's what Thomas Aquinas would say, one of the most famous theologians in all of history. The most perfect to which we can attain in this life in our knowledge of God is that he transcends all that can be conceived by us. So you get the idea, right? So even I would posit when we are using statements, doctrinal statements that are correct, like the Trinity, one God, three persons. Can anybody here explain that to me? Anybody here understand that?
It's a simple explanation of the deity of Jesus.
We're using...
Well, we don't have to complicate it.
The limited human vocabulary that we have to describe something ultimately that is inexplicable. Right? And so it's correct to say, to refer to the Trinity, but we would be fools to think that that's a precise definition for something that is inexplicable, right?
It's just like in John, the Word was with God and the Word was God. He was with him and he was him, so it's, yeah.
Kind of confusing to our experience.
Yeah.
So this is ultimately why faith plays the key role in relating to God. Okay? We can't know with any certainty what or who we are relating to. Now, Jesus Christ has revealed to us what we need to know about God to be saved. That doesn't mean that Jesus Christ has revealed everything there is to know about God, right? We can't know with any certainty what or who we are relating to. It is simply impossible for our limited minds to grasp the vastness and complexity and holiness of God. Every person is required to trust what they don't know in order to relate to an unknowable God. That is faith. Faith is to the invisible world what senses are to the visible. Now, that's a statement from John Wesley. Let me say that again. Faith is to the invisible world, the supernatural realm, what the physical senses are to the visible world. So we are capable of relating to that world in a real, tangible way. You have the organ of your spirit that has been imbued by faith to relate to the unseen realm. Okay? Now, I would posit that's really the raw material of what consciousness is about. You know, science struggles to define what consciousness is. And I would say that consciousness is our connection to the resources of the unseen world that we can become physically and mentally aware of. Faith is the spiritual organ by which we can acquire the knowledge of God. Now, when we talk about knowledge, we're not just talking about information, we're also talking about experience, direct experience. It's both of those things. You know, I know plenty of people who have a supernatural experience of God that don't develop holiness of mind, that come up with all kinds of whack-a-mole ideas. I know people who have all kinds of intellectual knowledge of God that have never encountered him personally in their lives. You know, and that's why with the Wesleyan tradition, we emphasize both holiness of heart and holiness of mind working together. But by those two disciplines, we can come to a knowledge of God. So by faith we encounter and perceive through the contemplation of God and Scripture, the one who is ultimately incomprehensible.
You know what you just said though about the using a person that had an encounter with God and that didn't change it.
Mm-hmm.
Where in the Bible has that ever happened? Was that really God that he encountered? Or was that another?
Well, I would even take it a step further. I went to Oral Roberts University. So people that I know have had a real authentic encounter with God, and it did change them.
That's what I'm saying, but it seems like if you've had a real encounter with mm-hmm. God, you couldn't walk away not being changed.
Yeah, but
and you said you knew somebody that walked away and mm-hmm. not was changed. And I said, did he really encounter God?
I would say, now I believe that he did.
Yeah.
I would say that I believe that he did. I can say that I was with him when he received a divine healing at a healing ministry.
Well, my wife just informed me Satan encountered God.
But let's continue developing this idea. You got Judas, you know. But people who have a real encounter with God, they're really changed. They do not develop in their understanding of Scripture in conjunction with the church. And this is the stuff that heresies were made of in the early church, you know.
To say that, we're kind of being counterproductive here, because he says when the one in the 99 goes astray, he goes after him. So you can know God, be up close and personal, and still fall flat on your face and walk in the middle of a cesspool of sin. But God's not going to let you stay there if you really have had an encounter. He's always faithful, and he'll pull you out of that cesspool. Now, not going to say you're not going to have a struggle coming out of it, and not going to say he's not going to tan your hide real good, because he's a God of discipline, he's a God of order, and he's a good daddy.
Well, when we talked about faith, mm-hmm. I wish Ross was here because...
Oh, he's here.
He is?
Yeah.
Well, I was going to say. you know, I live by faith. You know, my granddaughter, she was in first grade or second. I'm talking about Brooke. She came to me and she said, Grandma, I was coming down with a cold. I was getting sick, and Daddy prayed for me. And I'm not sick anymore. Mm-hmm. And he has taught his children to live by faith, not sight. Mm-hmm.
And faith is like a muscle. The more you use it, the stronger it gets.
Yes.
And, you know, it's like a muscle. If you try and start off with, you know, professional powerlifter weights, you're going to get defeated. You've got to start off with the types of weights that your faith can lift and go from there. I resemble that remark.
I like that.
Ross?
Hopefully I'll go down a rabbit trail for them. In Sunday school, we talked about before you has been placed life and death. And when we talk about the angels and we talk about having an encounter with God, it's a choice if you're going to accept what God has done or follow him or not. And so to me, the greatest example of that is a third of the angels
mm-hmm.
were cast down with Satan. Why? Because they made a choice to follow Satan. And I think that's the thing that we ignore a lot of times. It's your choice. And God tells us in the Old Testament, this is Jeremiah, before you has been placed life and death. Choose life. You don't have to choose life. Judas knew Jesus. Mm-hmm. Judas knew God. But Judas made another choice. And not just Judas, all throughout history, not recorded in the Bible, people have encountered God but chose to say, well, I want to do it my way, as Frank Sinatra
right.
would say.
Right.
And when you do it your way, there's a wide is the gate, wide is the road that leads toward destruction.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't have anything to do with the realness of God or encountering God. You've got to choose to give it to him, to follow
right.
him, or you choose to do it your way or follow Satan. So I think that's Very, very important. It's a choice.
And that's really the key temptation in the Garden of Eden.
Hang on, though, because when you're in bondage and you're ensnared by the enemy, many people don't have a choice because they haven't learned the omnipower of God. And sometimes it takes God time to work through that. And they don't have a choice because they're stuck. Because the scripture speaks of it. They're ensnared. And they need deliverance. And so people say, well, I'm saved. You may be saved and still need deliverance. You can be saved and still be dealing with a whole bunch of hot mess. And I can speak from personal experience. You know?
Yeah.
So I agree with you. It is a choice. And you can make choices, but sometimes you don't have the power, the strength, the knowledge, the wisdom, or the understanding of God to be able to make that choice and stick to it.
Well, I think that gets into another conversation and probably another obsession.
You might be right.
Because Jesus has come so we have power over sin. So deliverance is available. But it's still a choice. You have to choose to be delivered once that opportunity, somebody comes to you that wants to pray for your deliverance. And Pastor talks about it all the time, walking in the supernatural power of God. Oftentimes, we just don't walk in it. We just don't cast the devil out. We don't pray for the dead to be raised. So somebody has a whole lot of choices being made there not to do the will of God, to believe. But I'm sorry.
Some of you guys know that joke about the guy who's stranded in a desert island and God sends him a boat?
Yes.
You guys know this?
Yes.
Right. The grace of God is free for all, free to all, and free in all.
Oh, wow.
And
that was good.
That's John Wesley. I can't claim that I came up with that. But the grace of God, well, it says in John chapter 1, verse 9, that light which enlightens every man has now come into the world. The grace of God is free for all, free to all, and free in all. And every person has to choose whether they're going to love the darkness or the light. You know? I think all of us have been stuck in bondage. And I can say, I remember this distinctly. I'm in the eighth grade. My cousin invites me to his church camp. I'm only interested in what girls are going to be at the church camp. I have no interest in being a Christian or following Jesus, but I am interested in what young ladies are present. And so I remember we'd sit there in these breakout sessions where there's the Sunday school teacher leading, and we sat there with our backs to him. You know? And then we're in the big meeting, and this is a Baptist church camp, so you know there's an altar call coming. We're in the big meeting, and this preacher's preaching, and all of a sudden he gives the altar call, and I can feel a tangible tugging on me to come forward. And I dig my knuckles in the back of that pew, and you know how it is, you just look straight forward. And I resisted. And I succeeded in resisting at that point. But every person ultimately has to choose, are you going to choose to love the darkness or the light? And the grace of God will be provided or retracted. You know, the Bible says you can make a shipwreck of your faith. Paul refers to these followers of his that he claims have departed from him and made a shipwreck of their faith. So you can build your faith and strengthen it, which is how we acquire the grace of God, or you can make a destruction of it, which is how we become, as the scripture calls, Ichabod. The grace has departed. You know?
And in a worse state than before.
Right? Yeah, go ahead, Carol.
Like, in the Bible, it said, like, sometimes someone can go into sin for so long and to different stuff that their mind is turned into a reprobated mind. That, like, the lady was saying, and what Pastor was saying, it takes more than that, fasting and praying and a whole bunch of prayers from
everybody, mamas, grandmas, and everything, for them to come up out of it, because they can't find their way up out of it.
Mm-hmm.
That's only, so son can just come out, but son, it takes more than that for son, because I deal with them
right.
all day, every day. And son comes, and son still, and you know, and,
yeah.
And then when I read the Bible, and God put me in scripture like that, that sometimes, you know, when he done let us know, hey, it's time, and you keep letting him pass by, and you're doing the same old ugly stuff that, you know, he keeps saying no and pushing you away, then he just turn your mind, and then you're just doing all kinds of stuff, and you're not even knowing that you're doing that. And it takes prayer from the church, and I'm glad about our church, because mm-hmm. everybody be praying for the homeless and the people, and we see it every day, and they
right.
come in and take a shower or whatever, but their minds is...
You know, that's at the end of the day, how God works is a mystery. How people can make 180 degree changes for the good, for the better, or for the worse is a mystery, you know? But there's no question about it. The lifeboat is the church. Not all churches are created equal. You know, and the lifeboat is the church, and trusting that the testimony of Scripture is right and good and true is a choice.
Yes.
It's an act of faith. You will never have proof before you believe. By definition, that's not faith. Faith is believing before you have proof. You know, and that certainly applies to some of the things we're going to learn about from Scripture as we move forward. Now, granted, learning how to think about these things in a way that is congruent with what they're intended to communicate takes discipline, because we've all been so indoctrinated with a certain idea of what history is, with a certain idea of what scientific truth is. And you have to kind of take yourself into a mode of thinking that is ancient and different and Eastern, not Western.
Yeah.
You know? Because there are going to be some things that are given testimony to with more depth and clarity, not only in the Book of Enoch, but in other ancient Near Eastern literature, where there are things that manifest themselves in the pages of history that took things radically astray. Yeah. You know? And were extremely destructive in regards to what God intended for human beings. Now, let me say this. Anybody here ever had someone who got really upset with the Bible because of, like, the command to go into the promised land and kill all the men, the women, the children, and the animals?
That was one of my first encounters.
Somebody had an issue with that.
Yep.
Okay. How did you respond to that, Brother Troy?
So at the time, I didn't know how to respond.
Mm-hmm.
Because I was brand new in the faith.
Mm-hmm.
Brand new in the faith. And that was the first challenge I ever had. An atheist told me, you know the God you worship killed men, women, children, animals.
And that's a powerful argument, isn't it?
And I had no answer.
Let's be honest. That's a powerful criticism. So how do you respond now?
Now? Oh, man. That actually shows his mercy and his justice. Because, see, he told Abraham beforehand, I've got a promised land prepared for you. But the sins of the Amorites have not yet reached the level where it needs to be to justify their destruction. He already knew they were going to get there. He already knew they were going to sin to the point where he had to destroy them. Otherwise, he's not just.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Just like if somebody kills a family member of yours and the judge lets them go, that's not justice.
Okay? Mm-hmm. So he knew they were going to get to that point, but he said, your people are going to dwell in Egypt for 400 years until their sins reach that level, and then I will bring you out and take you there. He kept his people away until their sins got to that point.
Mm-hmm.
And they brought that destruction upon their own head,
mm-hmm.
just like any of us do.
Right.
Right? And so that verse actually shows his mercy, because he had all right to destroy them beforehand, knowing all things, knowing they were going to get to that point, but he didn't. He let it play out. He let them do it to themselves. That's how I would argue it now.
Okay. All right. Anybody can find any criticism of that?
No.
What do you say?
Well, let me press Brother Troy. Okay, I'm picking on Troy because I know he can handle it. So how does that warrant killing the kids and the animals, everything that you said?
Because they were in that bloodline, and they were involved in the same sin.
So
it was in the blood.
The animals?
Well, bestiality, what is that? And that's what was happening. I mean, read the scripture. It's disgusting, but it's true.
Well, what if the animal was a victim of that, not necessarily a participant?
Still got in the bloodline, right? The bloodline is where all the power is. And if that bloodline gets contaminated, then what?
The bloodline of the animal?
The bloodline of the human. That's my question. I'm asking a question. It's a two-sided question.
I'm not quite there on that. I'm not quite not there with that either.
Because when you the stuff that you're going to be teaching, you,
you already know what I'm going to be talking about.
I'm digging at that.
So my way of thinking is this, and this is just off the hip, okay? Let's say, you're in a plane, okay? And you know this guy has a bomb. And you know they're planning on, let's say, crashing into a building and it blowing up, whatever. The person decides to ignite that bomb ahead of time. And there's women and children on that plane. Is that righteous?
It's collateral damage at the end of the day, is what you're saying.
Right.
Okay.
It is a necessary thing because it prevents greater loss. So the whole point of what God is doing in Israel is he's creating a salvation for all of mankind.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus was going to come out of the Israelites, right?
Right.
And so he's establishing a people, establishing his rule, and the end goal is to bring Jesus Christ into the world to save the whole world. And if these people's existence is intermingled with them, which is exactly what he told them, if you leave them, they will intermingle with your kids, they'll marry one another, and their gods will entice you, they'll draw you away from me, and you will go after their gods. And so his end goal was the salvation of all the world. And he knew that corruption had to be extinct in order to bring forth his purpose. So I would take it as a necessary.
Okay.
I heard a priest say this once. Why does God allow suffering? And the priest said, for a greater good, which goes right along with what you said. And when I see suffering, and maybe the priest is right, maybe he's not, I always go back to that I don't understand, but there's a greater good because of the suffering that will happen.
Well, the scripture says that suffering is an expected part of the Christian life. Anyone who would come after me must first deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. What's the cross? An instrument of suffering, right? Because it is training us in godliness. Now, I am going to get around to what you were talking about, okay? But I want to get back to what Troy was talking about, because there's a quote I love to repeat. When it comes to things like this God revealed in Scripture, who's good and holy and just and right in comparison with the gods of all the other nations, executing such an order, because at the end of the day, you put your finger on it, I believe, we're going to see in Genesis the God's good created order come completely unhinged with sin and evil and corruption of all kinds. The Bible is going to say that every intention of the thought of man's heart was only evil all the time. Yeah. If God was going to restore his original plans and purposes for the earth. Israel was the plan. And as one author put it, whenever a surgeon detects disease or cancer in the body, he does not hesitate to amputate an arm or a leg or any other part of the body to stop that cancer from spreading, to save the patient. He will go to extreme measures for an extreme good purpose. Yeah. But I am going to get to what you were talking about as well.
One more thing.
Yeah.
At the end of the day, God would have been just destroying everybody.
Yeah, so. That's right. That's right. Yeah. Okay, any final thoughts or questions? Okay, so does everybody understand which podcast we're going to read or we're going to listen to? If you go to thefoundrypress.org or you can go to fmchobbs.com.
Wait a minute, go slow. FMC.
Hobbs.com. It all takes you to the same place. And then on the front page there, you'll see a link to thefoundrypress.org, which is where... Now, then you'll have to do a search for Primeval on that site. That's my Substack site. So if you do a search for Primeval, P-R-I-M-E-V-A-L, it'll pull up all of those podcasts.
There's a paid version, free version.
Just click no thanks, and it'll take you to the... There is no paid version. Everything's free on that site. So if you just click through that first, whatever it is.
And what are the names of the videos we're going to watch? What are they? Are they numbered or they're named or what?
They will be named.
Last one was
two. Okay, so you've got the introduction, which we kind of covered in the first session here. Genesis 1.
And of course, I'm the YouTube guy. On YouTube, there's two introductions.
Let's see.
It's introduction 1 through 11 and then introduction 1 to 1.
Oops, sorry, I missed it. Okay. That's not worded. Okay, so Genesis 1 through 11 is the series introduction. Okay. Genesis 1:1 is the first episode.
Okay, okay.
And that's Introducing the Unknowable God is the title of that.
Okay.
So.
And for anybody else that's a YouTube person, if you'll just go to the Methodist Voice.
The what?
The Methodist Voice. And then on that page, you just go to podcast. And you go all the way to the bottom.
You can link to that YouTube channel. No, I've taken that link off. Never mind. No, you can link to that YouTube channel off the Foundry Press. It's on there somewhere. It's so many different ways to get to where you need to go. Okay, here's what we want to be prepared for next week. The uncreated light of God. And I like the conversation, so I would prefer if I didn't have to go over the content again. Very good conversation today. The uncreated light of God. That's an important concept that comes from the Eastern Orthodox Church. Angels, demons, snakes, and dragons. Now, who doesn't want to listen to that episode? Come on. Angels, demons, snakes, and dragons. And then the Maseroth and prophetic signs.
Spell the Maseroth.
M as in Mike. Mm-hmm. Mazzaroth. Okay. And that is the Jewish word for the signs of the zodiac. Once again. Now, if we decide we've covered those episodes and we didn't have enough time in class to discuss it, we'll punt down the road and we'll see if we can cut another class. So we'll just kind of keep flexing it as we go forward. Okay, we good to go?
Okay, when's the expected end date of these 12 weeks?
May 6th? It's a little bit further down than that. Somewhere in mid-May. Right around when school starts is when we try and plan it. Or when school ends. Yeah. Does somebody want to close this in prayer?
I'll close.
Go ahead.
Father, thank you for all of your mercy and your grace. Mm-hmm. Thank you for giving us the ability to be intellectual beings and try to learn and understand you, Father God. And we know that the only thing we can understand is what you have revealed of yourself. And we thank you for those things, Father God.
Thank you, Lord.
We thank you that you're a God who wants to reveal himself and show himself to his people. Father God, thank you for the food that we received and the lesson that we've just been taught. And Lord, I just ask that you just continue to bless this ministry. Continue to help us to understand and to discern, Father God, what you are trying to speak to us in this time, Father. We thank you. We give you all the praise. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.